All right, Selected Messages, Volume 3. And page 148, if you actually have the book, for those of you listening on the phone. Where did we leave off? We didn't go down to the blue, right? We stayed up in the upper part. We'll just start at the top, all right? If we repeat, we repeat. No big deal. So anyway, the mini title says, Ellen White's Only Hope in Christ in 1881, okay? And it says, in my recent bereavement, I have had a near view of eternity. I have, as it were, been brought before the great white throne and have seen my life as it will there appear. I can find nothing of which to boast, no merit that I can plead. And one of the other amazing things about this woman is the way her visions came forth, just like the way Daniel's visions came forth. And there's, like, on my website, I got a page called The Keys of a True Prophet. There's certain things that happen to you while you're in vision. She had all these things happen to her. And Daniel had these things happen to him. And Isaiah and all these, you'll see it in some of their words, like, I lost all my strength, I fell on my face, kind of a thing. That stuff is all in the scriptures, and it's also in historic record of what happened with Ellen White. But look at some of the Catholic mystics, or the so-called Our Lady of Fatima, or these kids, you know, Lucia and all them, that were sitting out there watching this so-called lady floating in a grotto. None of these kids had any of these things happen to them in vision. None of them. And the millions of so-called Catholics that went out there and saw, you know, what they thought to be Mary floating, none of them had any of these events while in vision. They just said they saw something. Yeah, I was like eating a hamburger, or better yet, I was eating a taco, and I bit. I said, "Wow, look at it! There's a face of Mary on my taco," and they fell in vision. You know, well, now they worship their taco, and so this is not what true prophets will do. This is what pagans do. So going on, it says, "Unworthy, unworthy of the least of thy favors, O my God, is my cry. My only hope is in the crucified and risen Savior. I claim the merits of the blood of Jesus, or the blood of Christ. Jesus will save to the uttermost all who put their trust in him." And again, some people say, well, you know, I trusted him, and here I am behind bars. That's because that's where you need to be. He's got someone there. Because I remember years and years and years ago, right when I became a very young Christian, I was looking at some heavy time behind bars because, you know, some of you know my past. I went to the probation officer, and I was, you know, for the monthly thing, and then she says, I got to talk to the new judge. I says, new judge? And he goes, yeah, his name's Lynch. Oh, good, the guy's a hanging judge, huh? And she goes, oh yeah, he's a problem, a lot of people don't like him, he's real mean. And there was a guy in here last week that had your same situation where he couldn't come up with all the money that the fine was. He could only come up with, like, what you're doing, you know, $50 a month. And he got all up in his face, and he says, you've got 2 weeks to come up with the rest of the money, and if you don't do it, you're going behind bars. And so as I'm making that long trek to the courtroom, and it couldn't have been more than like a football field. It was just this big hall in Bridgeview, Illinois. There's this big new courtroom they built. Because I used to go to the other ones. I was always, every weekend in jail, just about. And so I'm going down the hall, and I'm praying. I'm saying, and I don't want to go to jail. I've been in there before, and it's not a fun place to be. And I'm just praying. I says, Father God, if this is where you would have me be, then I'll be there. I know you'll protect me. Everything will go well. Because even if there's just one soul in there he needs you to speak to, you're going. If you're the only one that can speak to him, in other words. And he'll give you the courage, because I couldn't believe it. I mean, what happened to me that day in my heart was, yeah, okay, fine, I got a wife and 8 kids to take care of, but you're going to take care of them too. So if that's where I'm headed, that's where I'm headed. Because I knew I wasn't going to come up with that kind of crazy money in 1 or 2 weeks. It just wasn't going to happen, the amount of the fine that I had. Well, to make a long story short, that judge made it a point to make me sit through the whole courtroom and watch me, so that I can watch him throw all these people behind bars and give them 2 weeks to warning and all this other stuff. When I finally got up there, he asked me what I've been doing, you know, since I got, you know, my case situated 6 months prior. And I told him what the Lord had been doing. And he says, case dismissed on ability to pay. And boy, I got to tell you, yeah. I got to tell you, that really, you know, that's the first time I ever started to weep in front of other people. I mean, I wasn't bawling like a little baby or anything like that, but I got all misty, and I couldn't get the words out. But he understood. I says, sounds like answered prayer, something like that. It just came out, you know. And he had a smile on his face. He says, yeah, go with God. I says, that I'll do. And that was a miracle to me, because everything I heard about this judge And everything I saw in that courtroom about this judge was, I'm in trouble. And then when I so just don't worry about it, even if you do end up behind bars. Because I've been behind bars before, like I said. And you'd be surprised that even there, there are angels. It was just, you know, I remember the first, like, I was a little young guy, and I was there, and some big guy came up and got in my face, and it scared the daylights out of me. And before I can respond completely, some bigger guy came up and threw him up against the wall of the paddy wagon. And I didn't know him, but it's obvious the Lord says, nah, this other guy will crack you like a dry twig, so you better get this bigger guy to help him out. And so, again, don't worry if you have to go behind bars, or even if you have to be pushing daisies until he gets here. Because a lot of us will have to do that too. And when I mean, you know, dirt nap, you know, die. So, let me get some water. Hold on. Okay. Continuing. This next one's, and I like this one, Strive for Perfection of Character. And that's from 1882. And this is what we've been doing since we gathered as one, if you will. Looking on to that perfect day. So going on. Hold on a second here. I probably misspelled that. You know what I mean there, Ace? When that happens. Yep. Yeah. In other words, they don't want to be here for the we'll get into it later. Just pray for them. Anyway, going on, okay, Strive for Protection, 1882, it says, it says, we can never see our Lord in peace unless our souls are spotless. We must bear, and this is one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, that you're going through the trials you're going through. This is why we're getting these tests. This is why, you know, some of us are, you know, like, in the middle of your Bible studies, just start weeping. Says, you know, I'm undone, sorry, but, you know, why can't I get to this plateau, Father? I need help, please. I don't want to even think in these ways. Okay, fine. I stopped doing all this stuff, let's say. But I don't even want to think about that stuff. And you just weep and, you know. Because I, you know, we all go through it, myself included. And I praise God for it because he's still working with us. He's still there. Deep crieth unto deep. So unless our souls are spotless, so we must bear the perfect image of Christ. Every thought must be brought into subjection to the will of Christ. As expressed by the great apostle, we must come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We shall never attain to this condition without earnest effort. We must strive daily against outward evil and inward sin. If we would reach the perfection of the Christian character, that's the only way to do it. So, like she's saying here, you know, it's not a weekly strive. Like, I mean, there's so much. And I like the, you know, okay, fine, everybody's, yeah, no problem, yeah, we understand the daily thing. Really? Do you? I mean, do you really only put your best foot forward until the sun goes down on Friday? Or do you do it on Sabbath as well as on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, too? See, this is one of the reasons that this one Satanist I knew on the street who then became a Sabbath keeper used to tell me one of the reasons he became a Satanist because he saw more power in Satan. And the reason is, he says, you know, I used to go to the churches all the time with my mom and my aunts and my uncles. And I says, I saw nothing but hypocrisy. I says, yeah, I agree with you. He says, no, what I mean is, you know, you go to the church, it's like, praise the Lord, you know, and, you know, amen this and amen that. And, oh, the pastor's so correct. And as they're walking out, they're shaking the pastor's hand. Oh, wonderful sermon. I was blessed left and right. It was just amazing, you know. It's just, you know, and then they get in the car, it's like, oh, man, that's when the verbal sewage comes flying out of their mouths. If somebody cuts them off, the cigarettes are all lit up, and they, all of a sudden, you know, beer cracks open. And it's like, man, how's that Christianity? The only time they're Christians is 20 minutes a week. Amen. By their fruits. And that's what got him to leave Christianity and seek out Satanism. Most people will go to Hinduism and, you know, or even Islam. Because Islam looks more religious. Yeah, it looks even more religious than Catholicism with the genuflecting and the sign of the cross and the rosary beads. I mean, Islam, if you look at their theology, five times a day they pray, yeah, but it's really set in their Quran that there is no limit. I mean, you could pray 30 times a day. You're still never going to reach that perfection. Our Bible just walk with Christ. It's not a matter of pulling out the old hammer and nails and building that stairway to heaven. I mean, it's just live your life. I've given you life. Live it. You know, and while you live it, just share your faith. Okay, granted, there's a bunch of lions everywhere you turn around with blood dripping off their fangs, but you ain't got to worry about that. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper anyway. So, amen. And amen, amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. So, we can never... Wait, hold on. Yeah. Let me just start over again. We can never see our Lord in peace unless our souls are spotless. We must bear the perfect image of Christ. Every thought must be brought into subjection to the will of Christ. And again, that's where I know I wrestle in this area. Well, it's not like it used to be, of course, but it's just I don't even want to think ill of my brethren or siblings or even my own kids or my own wife. You know, there's all different ways the devil will tempt you to have bad thoughts. And so, and of course, if you're, you know, like the thing with YouTube, and I praise God for him talking us into getting the TV out of the house, because that's just one big pile of sin. That's all it is. I mean, they use sex to sell candy bars now, and so it's just ridiculous. At least with YouTube, you can pick what you want to watch. But then, yeah, every now and then you get they still got to throw the 30-minute commercial in, which is very annoying. And ad busters don't work on those. People tell me, put an ad buster in there. Yeah, yeah, sure. Ad don't work. Not on stuff like that. It's a whole different program entirely. So, again, every thought must be brought into subjection to the will of Christ. And this is, of course, what causes some of us to wake up in the morning with guilt, because we know we're falling short. We're undone. But keep striving. This is part of striving. When that eastern sky splits, then you can go... because that's when it's done, you know. You don't have to. It kind of reminds me of the first day I met Christ. I did the big sigh of relief, and the first word that came out of my mouth was "finally," because I knew I had been working towards this for literally, well, decades. But it wasn't, you know, until 18 months prior that I really got serious and started cracking a Bible open. And I just couldn't get it until that day I actually met Him. And no, I didn't have a Pentecostal experience or anything like that. He wasn't standing in the room glowing and all this other stuff. No, I was just, you know what I mean, I met him. I recognized him as Savior. And it was a big load off, I got to tell you. You know, for the first week or two, I was just on fire. But then, of course, the attacks started coming. And the fire never went out. Don't get me wrong. I've never lost the fire, and I praise His name for that, because I've seen people get really complacent after just a few weeks. I thought, how does that happen? But... I guess the old saying goes, or the scripture as well, you know, those who have, you know, been given much or expected of much. While the other toss of the coin is, if you've done a lot of bad things, yeah, I mean, look at, for example, Mary Magdalene. It was, she realized how bad she was and how forgiveness just wiped it all away. And it was like, oh, wow, so much I've done, and it was just gone that quickly. And that's how I felt on that day. It was amazing. And but as the years go by, the enemy of souls just loves to keep on picking away at you, because he knows, you know, what you're doing. And so keep on that path, and every thought is going to have to, you know, concentrate, especially in that area, because he can't get you anywhere else a lot of times. And if you'll notice this, if you're walking as good as you can, guess who he's going to go after then? Because he can't go after you. He knows it's a big waste of time. Every time he goes to you, you end up glorifying the Lord by casting him away, or saying, get thee hence, Satan, or whatever the case may be, or just ignoring his temptations. And he don't like that. He doesn't like glorifying God, so he's going to leave you alone in those areas from now on. He's going to go after the people around you. And then he's going to go after your thoughts. You know? And so, anyway, she goes on. She says this, as expressed by the great apostle, we must come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We shall never attain to this condition without earnest effort. And this is one of the reasons these guys had no problem looking on that, like the beggar, for example, or the man, that the cripple that Peter looked on and says he assumed, or he knew, or was it Paul? Or he says he knew he had the faith, and he says, well, get up and walk. These guys were walking so closely, and they were onto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ so well that they could look at you and tell, you know, that, yeah, get up and walk. And this is where we got to get to. We, like she says, we shall never attain to this condition without earnest effort. That's why we use the word strive unto perfection. It's not like, you know, saunter unto perfection or mosey or sit on your couch and grow hair unto perfection. No, it is we strive unto that. And then she finishes off by saying, we must strive daily against outward evil and inward sin. You know, for some of us, outward evil is a little bit, you know, easy, you know, but that inward sin sometimes, you know, especially when your thermometer starts rising. Because many of us have the anger issue because of the diets we used to have. Like I was talking about earlier, about how the front part of your brain gets all fevered up because of what you put in your mouth. But she finishes by saying, I have to reread it because it kind of goes out of context. Then she says, we must strive daily against outward evil and inward sin if we would reach the perfection of Christian character. So keep striving. It can be done. Be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. If he didn't mean it, he wouldn't have said it. It's just that simple. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. How about that? It's an easy way to say it. All right, let's go to the next one here. Get underneath the compiler stuff, and it says Friday, November 9th, 1883, and it says, look to Jesus. And it says, on this morning there was a spirit of earnest intercession for the Lord to reveal himself among us in power. Yeah, it's something that we can be praying for as brothers and sisters in the faith. Let the Lord reveal himself among us in power. As a matter of fact, I'm going to email this to myself, and I would hope that some of you do the same thing. Just pray about this on a regular basis. Let the Lord reveal himself unto us. Or as she says here, what is it? There was a spirit of earnest intercession for the Lord to reveal himself among us in power. Because we want to see his hand move like this. We want to see him glorified. We want to get off this planet. At least I knew. I know I do. So she goes on, my heart was especially drawn out in prayer, and the Lord heard and blessed us. Testimonies were borne by many discouraged ones who felt that their imperfections were so great that the Lord cannot use them in this cause. And I can relate to that. I remember the first 5 years of my Christian walk was all about doing everything I can to help everybody else because I was nothing but a little, you know, pimple on the planet. I was just nothing but pond scum. I was useless. There's no way God's going to answer my prayers. You know, maybe that pastor over there will answer his prayers because he's big, you know, big to do. I'm just, you know, some Joe Schmo down the road. And that's how I thought for years, for the first 4 or 5 years, until the Lord revealed to me, it's, you know, he's not a respecter of persons. And so it says, she goes on to say that this was the language of unbelief. And this is why, you know, things weren't going very well for a little while there for me. And she says, I tried to point these dear souls to Jesus, who is our refuge, a present help in every time of need. He does not give us up because of our sins. We may make mistakes and grieve his spirit, but when we repent and come to him with contrite hearts, he will not turn us away. 1 John 1:9 is clear. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as if we never committed the sin. It even says in the Old Testament that he throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, right? It's like he never did them. He really is a father, or Abba, as Jesus would call him, or Abba today would be like calling him Daddy. He really is that affectionate. He really, you know, for those of you that have been getting hugs recently, you know what I mean. So going on. Next one is Sabbath, November 10th, 1883. It says, I have listened to testimonies like this. I have not the light that I desire. I have not the assurance of the favor of God. Such testimonies express only unbelief and darkness. And boy, I tell you, during that 1,011 days when I was living above my parents there, that was me all over. I kept saying, yeah, I understand I'm going through a trial, but I don't have to like it. Well, okay, maybe you don't, but you certainly don't have to advertise you don't like it because that's just nothing but unbelief and darkness, as she's saying here. I mean, who would want to be a Christian listening to you? Seriously, if that's how you, you know, if that's how you're talking, you know. So, she goes on. Are you expecting that your merit will recommend you to the favor of God and that you must be free from sin before you trust his power to save? And we've run across a lot of people in the street that are like that, right? She says, if this is the struggle going on in your mind, I fear you will gain no strength and will finally become discouraged. As the brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so was Christ lifted up to draw all men unto him. All who looked upon that serpent, the means that God had provided, were healed. So in our sinfulness, in our great need, we must look and live. So amen and amen. Hold on a second here. All right. Oops, sorry. Where did I leave off? Okay, there it is. Okay, now it goes on. She says, we will realize our helpless condition without Christ. We must not be discouraged. We must rely upon the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. Poor, sin-sick, discouraged soul, look and live. It's just that simple. And even during the trials that you go through, just look and live. Let go and let God, as some people say it today. She says, Jesus had pledged his word. He will save all who come unto him. Then let us come confessing our sins, bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. I mean, just as they did in the Old Testament, they would bring forth the lamb sacrifice, bring forth all your sins and confess them to him. And the sacrifice is already assured 2,000 years ago, so you're just recognizing that which he already brought, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So she says, Jesus is our Savior today. He is pleading for us in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and he will forgive our sins. It makes all the difference in the world with us spiritually, whether we rely upon God without doubt as upon a sure foundation, or whether we are seeking to find some righteousness in ourselves before we come to him. Look away from the self to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is a sin to doubt. The least unbelief is, if cherished in the heart, involves the soul in guilt, and brings great darkness and discouragement. And this is one of the reasons I believe when Jesus raised from the dead that little girl that he said she's only sleeping, and everybody started laughing at him. He told them all to get out of the room. You don't want none of that unbelief in there. Get it out of there. And then he raised her. Now, he could have raised her with them in there too, but he was making a statement. If you have faith, you will see his hand move. If you don't, leave the room. You don't want to see it anyway. You won't believe anyway if she raised, you know. So she says, some seem to feel that they must be on probation and must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim his blessing. But these dear souls may claim the blessing of God even now. They must have his grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot form Christian characters. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. We claim to be children of the light, not of the night, nor of darkness. What right have we to be unbelieving? Amen. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Amen and amen. So this next one here is titled, True Religion Means Conformity to God's Will. And it says, some are ever looking to themselves instead of to Jesus. But, brethren, you want to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. If you are trusting in your own righteousness, you are weak indeed, for you are exposed to the darts of Satan, and after the privileges you are now enjoying, you will have severe conflicts to meet. You are too cold. The work is hindered by your want of that love which burned in the heart of Jesus. And this is one of the reasons you see all these Sunday pastors coming up with these newfangled power phrases in their advertisements, or their new methods of bringing the people in by having fight night at church, or get your free beer at church today, or tattoo. And everything, single thing I just said there actually happens in churches now. I actually put those articles on my site. Yes, pastors, two pastors fighting on fight night. Whichever pastor wins, I guess, is the better pastor. It's just crazy. So, the reason they do that is because they've gotten to the point where their faith is so weak, they have relied so much on their own pride that they have built the pedestal so high they can't see the path that they first found Christ on. I can't say they ever actually walked that path for any length of time, because I've met people that have been on that path for many, many years, and all of a sudden there's this big pedestal that they jump on, and then it shoots up to the sky like a skyrocket, and it's all about self, and then they can't see their path anymore. But these guys, these Sunday keepers, and these mega church pastors, they're in it for the money. Some of them even come out and admitted they're atheists. They became preachers for the money, because they knew the Christians were dumb enough to give them the money. And these colleges for the preachers, they don't teach preachers anymore. They teach preachertainers. And they don't teach Christianity anymore. They teach churchianity. And it's just all a big farce. It's just a big old waste of time. And then she says, you have too little faith, when speaking to this guy that where the work is hindered. She says, you expect little, and as a result, you receive little. And you are satisfied with very small success. You are liable to self-deception and to rest satisfied with a form of godliness. This will never do. In other words, like the T.D. Jakes kind of guy, or let's see, some of these other flamboyant types. I mean, they get a following because they're entertaining on the pulpit, if you will. And their prayer life is just, you know, dead men's bones. It's useless. It is just, you know, they get on their knees and all they do is they bend bone. That's all they're doing. They're just bending bone. They're not really bending the Father's ear because he can't hear them. They don't want to hear him because they've gotten in a position where, okay, this is what's making me my money. I think I'm going to sit here for a while. I'm not going to rock the boat. And if somebody like us comes up to them and shows them the truth, you know, they're going to avoid us like the plague. And or like you see in some of the SDA churches where the new pastors come in and stuff like that, and after like a year or two, some of the people start to realize, hey, this guy's starting to preach Catholicism here. And so you try to reach them and try to tell the people, and then what do? Instead of kicking the pastor out, they kick you out. It just ain't going to work unless you're gone. So they get you out of there. And that's why so many people have left the SDA church. And sadly, that's also why so many people have stayed in. Because of today's world. It's all about worldliness. So going on, it says, you must have living faith in your hearts. The truth must be preached with power from above. You can reach the people only when Jesus works through your efforts. The fountain is open. We may be refreshed. In our turn, refresh others. If your own souls were vitalized by the solemn, pointed truths you preach, cold-heartedness, listlessness, and indolence would disappear, and others would feel the influence of your zeal and earnestness. True religion is nothing short of conformity to the will of God and obedience to all things that he has commanded. And in return, it gives us spiritual life, imputes us to the righteousness of Christ, and promotes the healthy and happy exercise of the best faculties of the mind and heart. And that's the perfection that we strive on to and keep striving on to. We, you know, taking part of the divine nature. She says, in infinite riches, the glory and blessedness of eternal life are bestowed upon us on conditions so simple as to bring the priceless gift within the reach of the poorest and most sinful. We have only to obey and believe, and his commandments are not grievous. Obedience to his requirements is essential to our happiness, even in this life. And that's what always gets me about the people out there that say you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. I says, why? They're not hard to keep. They're not grievous. And they think, oh, man, it's just impossible. Well, yeah, you don't have the Holy Spirit helping you. Well, wait, I'm a Christian. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues and all this. You get a Bible? And then you can show them in the Bible where, you know, that's not Christianity. That's churchianity. That's Catholicism, actually. And you might be able to reach a few people. Maybe we should, you know, try to write a track about that called Churchianity and Preachertainment. Anyway, next one says, look to him and live. And she says, how many are making laborious work of walking in the narrow way of holiness? To many, the peace and rest of this blessed way seems no nearer today than it did years in the past. They look afar off for that which is nigh. They may intricate that which Jesus made very plain. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The plan of salvation has been plainly revealed in the Word of God, but the wisdom of the world has been sought too much, and the wisdom of Christ's righteousness too little. And souls that might have rested in the love of Jesus have been doubting and troubled about many things. Kind of reminds me of Martha. She was busy of many things, but still she was blessed because she was obviously spoken to by Christ, you know, face to face. But she goes on, she says, the testimonies born here are not expressive of great faith. It is not hard to believe that Jesus will pardon others, but it seems impossible for each to exercise living faith for himself. But dear brethren, is it profitable to express doubts in regard to the willingness of Christ to accept you? I fear you are depending too much on feeling making that a criterion. There's Pentecostalism in a nutshell right there. You got to feel the Holy Spirit. You feel His presence. Do you smell the presence? I remember one time I was in this one church. My wife and I got rebaptized, or the first time we had full immersion baptism. It wasn't Pentecostal. They didn't say they were Pentecostal, but boy, I got to tell you, out of the 3,000 seats that were there, I'd say at least 1,000 of those people were out there going, you know, it sounded like gibberish, of course, as we all know. And I never forget this one, because I like to, you know, while I'm waiting, you know, for the preacher to get up there, I didn't much care for the praise service, because the praise service wasn't about praise. They were just singing. Drums were banging. It was like, yeah, I came from a music and, you know, music background too, and it's just, this ain't my kind of music, for one thing, the way they were doing it. And it's too loud, and it was annoying, and it just wouldn't stop. And then they were acting like they were enraptured, you know, all of a sudden their hands are raising, they're swaying back and forth, and some people start gently speaking in tongues, and they go, oh, man. So we try to kind of like try to get certain sections of the church where they, those, you know, we didn't call them weirdos or anything like that. We just had to steer clear from those people that just seemed to go off the deep end there. And I happened to look up, and this church was huge. You know, it had 3,000 seats. And the ceiling had to be 40 feet if it was an inch, way up there. And then it had those big old beams running back and forth up there. And I just happened to notice when I looked way up there that there was a canister up there. I says, what's that canister doing there? Because I used to do building maintenance, and I know what should and shouldn't be up there, right? And I go, what's that canister doing up there? And I just happened to be looking at it when all of a sudden it just goes, and it starts shooting out like it was an aerosol can. It was an automatic aerosol can. And what they did was maybe 5 minutes before the pastor, if you will, decided to declare to the people that the Holy Spirit was present, they would release two or three of these cans. I happen to see one of them that was in the middle. There were two other, one on each end, but I couldn't find those. But it was obvious that it had to be more than one. There's no way that one can could have spread out over 3,000 people. But they sprayed it, and it would take 5 minutes for it to waft down. And no one could hear it going off because it's 40 feet up. And the noise of the praise service was a bit loud. And then, of course, they finished with that song. And right at the end of the song, everybody's clapping and all this other stuff. And that's when those canisters went off. And then, so about 5 minutes into his sermon, he starts acting like he's in the spirit. You know, I says, can you feel the presence? So, hey, is that roses I smell? And then everybody started going into this rapturous fall down, slain in the spirit, fall to all. And it was just because they were smelling roses that was sprayed from some canister. You talk about mesmerism. This is way beyond NLP. They were hypnotizing the whole lot of them just by using that little, it's called parfuming in the occult. I didn't mess with that kind of stupid stuff. I messed with the manifestations, but I knew people that did the, you know, the witchcraft. And part of it, what they did was called parfuming. And they still, you know, women do it. People wear perfume to this day, women. And look at the X. It's, this stuff has got pheromones and stuff. There's a reason for this. But there's what, you know, certain scents will bring you to melancholy or bring you back and, you know, stuff like that. But in certain other scents, natural scents like roses will give you a feeling of, you know, good presence or something. Like, I don't know. There's just means. And there, of course, there's certain words that have to be said by the pastor before the stuff actually gets to their nasal passages. And so, unbelievable how they were literally depending, like she says here, on feeling, making that the criterion. It's just, and want to see how far it can get? Well, you got the Holy Laughter movement in Canada. It goes so far beyond feeling that now they got to roll around and bark like dogs and laugh all over the place in the church because that proves the Holy Spirit's there. If that's the Holy Spirit, then somebody's got, you know, the wrong Bible here, because that makes God look kind of bad, if you think about it. That really makes him look, I mean, look at the homosexuality, it's the same thing. Homosexuality is designed by Satan to mock the Creator, because he made man in his image. And so when mankind does what the, like, monkeys do and beasts do, and it just it makes God look bad. Well, it's just like with anything else. So, anyway, she goes on to say, you are losing much by this course. You are not only weakening your own souls, but the souls of others who look to you. She says, you must trust Jesus for yourselves. appropriate the promises of God to yourselves? Or how can you educate others to have humble, holy confidence in Him? And this is one of the things that I constantly pray about, too, because I honestly don't feel worthy to be a pastor, to be honest with you, sometimes, because it's just these, you know, strange trials and attacks that have a tendency to come on me, and then, and of course, the Lord shakes me out of it every now and then. Well, every time. But I just, you know, I said, why me? There's guys out there that are so much better qualified than I am, you know, and I just assume let them do it and let me sit back and just listen to the preacher. But you got to do what he tells you to do. So she says, you feel that you have neglected duties, that you have not prayed as you should. You seem at a distance from Jesus and think that he has withdrawn from you, but it is you who have separated from him. He is waiting for you to return. He will accept the contrite heart. His lips have assured us that he is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him than parents are to give good gifts to their children. And she says, we are wounded, polluted with sin. What shall we do to be healed from its leprosy? As far as it is in your power to do so, cleanse the soul temple of every defilement and look to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Of course, John 1:29. And then she says, if you are conscious of your wants, do not devote all your powers to representing them and mourning over them, but look and live. In other words, man, I want the bigger house. No, live in the one you got. Well, my neighbor's got a really cool car and I'm driving a VW. Well, then drive the VW. You know, live in the means he has given you. Don't live above your means, because then you're just putting yourself in debt just so that you could please your neighbor. That's not the meaning of life. That's not looking and living. That's part of the test. It's just like with the rich man and the poor man. You know, you got the rich man walking towards the gate. You got the poor man with his hand out. The rich man walks up. What does he do? Well, here's the test that he's got to pass. Does he look away? Well, oops, he failed his test. Does he look at the beggar and then hand him a couple of pennies? Well, then he passed the test. But now the beggar has to be tested. He receives the pennies and goes, what do you make, $1 million a year and you give me pennies? Dude, he failed the test. Or if the guy gives him nothing, he gives him an evil look or he makes an evil gesture with his hand or something. He failed the test again. But if the guy walks by and looks away and doesn't give any money or just gives him 2 pennies, he goes, he prays for the guy. He says, Lord, bless him. He passed the test. She says, Jesus is our only Savior, and notwithstanding millions who need to be healed will reject his offered mercy. Not one who trusts in his merits will be left to perish. Why do you refuse to come to Jesus and receive rest and peace? You may have the blessing this morning. Satan suggests that you are helpless and cannot bless yourself. It is true, you are helpless, but lift up Jesus before him. I have a Savior. In him I trust, and he will never suffer me to be confounded. In his name I triumph. He is my righteousness and my crown of rejoicing. Let not one here feel that his case is hopeless, for it is not. There's a reason, in other words, we go through everything we go through, and this is what the Lord has been revealing me over the years, especially recently when these attacks seem to get a little bit more intense. Hey, I'm going through it for a reason. He's allowing it because he needs for me to do something tomorrow. I says, thank you, Father. I appreciate the trials because I want to strive on to the perfection. I want to get there. Just give me more courage. Give me more faith. Give me more wherewithal to stand firm in, during all this. You know. She says, it may seem to you that you are sinful and undone, but it is just on this account that you need a Savior. If you have sins to confess, lose no time. These moments are golden. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We know that one. So she goes, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled, for Jesus has promised it. Precious Savior, his arms are open to receive us, and his great heart of love is waiting to bless us. And then this next one says, false sanctification from 1885. It says, there was a man, a non-SDA minister by the name of Brown. Perhaps you know him. He claimed to be holy. The idea of repentance, said he, is not in the Bible. If, says he, a man comes to me and says that he believes in Jesus, I take him right into the church, whether he is baptized or not. I have done so with a good many. And says he, I have not committed a sin in 6 years. There's that sinless movement going on today, by the way, too. And then it goes on and says, there are some in this boat, says he, that believe that we are sanctified by keeping the law. There was a woman on this boat by the name of White that teaches this. I heard this, and I stepped up to him and said, Elder Brown, you hold right on. I cannot permit that statement to go. Mrs. White has never said such a thing in any of her writings, nor has she ever spoken such a thing, for we do not believe that the law sanctifies anyone. We believe that we must keep that law, or we will not be saved in the kingdom of heaven. The transgressor cannot be saved in the kingdom of glory. It is not the law that sanctifies anyone, nor saves us. That law stands and cries out, repent, that your sins may be blotted out. And then the sinner goes to Jesus. And as the sinner promises that he will obey the requirements of the law, he blots out their guilty stains and sets them free and gives them power with God. That's a good way to put it. And then the next one here is titled, Freedom to Violate Commandments, a Deception. And it says, you will hear the cry, only believe. Oh, wow. And she said this in 1886. I gotta throw the wow. I'm going to email this to myself. This is just so amazing when I look at this. Hold on a second here. I'm just going to title it, Wow. And I'm going to explain why here in a minute. Okay. You will hear the cry, only believe, Satan believed and trembled. That's, of course, what is it? James 1:20, is it? I know it's a 20, or 1:22. Let's see. No, James 2:19. Okay, and it wasn't James. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. When I was a young man, before I met Christ, all the way up until the day I started keeping the Sabbath, I used to think that all I got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I got heaven tapped. Until the one day the Lord revealed to me that Satan believed and trembled. It's almost exactly the way it happened with me, and I praise God that she put it that way because, yeah, I always used to think all you got to do is believe. And then later on I found out, wait a second, the devil believes, but he ain't going to heaven. Because, yeah, he knows who Jesus is. So she goes on to say, we must have a faith that works by love and purifies the heart. The idea prevails that Christ has done all for us and that we can go on transgressing the commandments and will not be held accountable for it. And that's what that one Baptist minister tried to tell one of my daughters. That's why I wrote that one newsletter. This is before I had online newsletters about the Ten Commandments. He didn't like it because it proved him wrong. It was just using simple scripture. She said, this is the greatest deception that the enemy ever devised. We must take our position, that we will not violate the commandments at any cost and be in that spiritual condition that we can educate others in spiritual things. So amen and amen. And then one more maybe. It says, moral power through Jesus. And it says, Christ knew that man could not overcome without his help. Amen to that. Reason for the new covenant. Amen. And then she goes, therefore he consented to lay off his royal robes and clothe his divinity with humanity that we might be rich. He came to this earth, suffered, and knows just how to sympathize with us and to assist us in overcoming. He came to bring man moral power, and he would not have man to understand that he has nothing to do. For everyone has a work to do for himself, and through the merits of Jesus, we can overcome sin and the devil. So amen and amen and amen. Okay, hold on a second here. Let me just see if this continues to keep going, because I got a feeling it does. Yep, there's one more page. Oh, just one more page. It's up to y'all if you want to finish it. Overcome sin and the devil. Okay, yeah. Finish it? Okay, because it will probably just go like 10 minutes over. All right. Look at this title. It says, Goody-Goody Religion. That makes light of sin. It says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I believe with all my heart that the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the world, and those who have a great life and opportunities and have not improved them will be the first to be left. And then she says, they have grieved away the Spirit of God. The present activity of Satan in working upon hearts and upon churches and nations should startle even every student of prophecy. The end is near. Let our churches rise or arise. Let the converting power of God be experienced in the heart of the individual members. And then we shall see the deep moving of the Spirit of God. Mere forgiveness of sin is not the sole result of the death of Jesus. He made the infinite sacrifice not only that sin might be removed, but that the human nature might be restored, rebeautified, reconstructed from its ruins, and made fit for the presence of God. So, amen. It's not, yes. And I love that because striving after perfection is far, that statement alone far exceeds, oh, well, I want my sins forgiven. Because that's a no-brainer. That's first and foremost, that's wrong one on the ladder. Get them forgiven. You know, do that, which 1 John 1, 9 says, you know, confess, repent, do it all. So she goes on, Christ is the ladder. Well, she brings up the ladder. So Christ is the ladder which Jacob saw, whose base rested on the earth, and whose topmost round reached the highest heavens. This shows the appointed method of salvation. We are to climb round after round of this ladder. If any one of us shall finally be saved, it will be by clinging to Jesus and the rounds of this ladder, of a ladder, rather. Christ is made unto the believer wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. There will be some terrible falls by those who stand or who think they stand firm because they have the truth, but they have not. They have it not as it is in Jesus. In other words, take heed lest ye fall, brethren. I mean, we know what that says in the Word. She says a moment's carelessness may plunge a soul into irretrievable ruin. One sin leads to the second, and the second prepares the way for a third, and so on. We must, as faithful messengers of God, plead with Him constantly to be kept by His power. If we swerve a single inch from duty, we are in danger of following on in a course of sin that ends in perdition. There is a hope every one of us, but only there is a hope for every one of us, but only in one way, by fastening ourselves to Christ and exerting every energy to attain to the perfection of His character. The goody-goody religion that makes light of sin and that is forever dwelling upon the love of God to the sinner encourages the sinner to believe that God will save him while he continues in sin and knows it to be sin. And this is where Catholicism came up with the idea of venial sins. They got venial and mortal. Venial means, it's like a misdemeanor. Yeah, a little slap on the wrist. Mortal, you're going to go burn, right? I says, okay, now, what does that do? It gives, and I know, I was Catholic 29 years, it gives me license to go out and kid as many as those venials that I can do. Because it's fun, I thought, anyway, right? So go out and do all the venials, not realizing those are sin just as much as the mortals were. The Catholic Church comes up with these crazy ideas. Well, obviously, it's inspired by Satan to get everybody to commit sin, thinking it's no big deal. That's goody-goody anyway. So she says, this is the way that many are doing who profess to believe present truth. The truth is kept apart from their life, and that is the reason it has no power to convict and convert the soul. There must be a straining of every nerve and spirit and muscle to leave the world, its customs, its practices, and its fashions. And some people, especially those that have given up TV recently, it's like, wow, TV is almost like giving up cigarettes or alcohol or a drug. It's very addicting. And it is. But she says, if you put away sin and exercise living faith, the riches of heaven's blessings will be yours. I got to tell you, or even just putting down fiction. You want to, okay, here, how's this? You got a little bit of problem, understanding the Word of God. You say, man, I just can't get that verse. I really want to grow in Christ. I really want to understand what He's saying. I really want to get this, Well, change your diet for one thing if you're eating things you shouldn't. Okay, if you got that off the table, okay, well then stop reading novels or watching any kind of a movie, whether it's G-rated or not. It's going to be fiction, right? There are movies. And documentaries, watch the documentaries if you have to watch the screen. And then, of course, the violent video games and stuff like that. But there is something, I don't know exactly where it was in her writings, but she just look up fiction in her writings and you'll see how she says fiction actually removes your ability to understand Scripture. Boy, when I heard that, it was like the first time I heard him, would you give up the cigarettes for me? It was like, you ain't got to repeat that. That's done. It's gone. So she says, this next one says, the second advent ends soul preparation. Hmm. Oh, yeah, I guess my dog's making noises. All right, this is okay. It says, the robe of your character must be washed till it is spotless, in the fountain, opened for all uncleanliness. Your more worth will be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary, and if you are found wanting, you will be at an eternal loss. Now, understand wanting. Please understand this, because a lot of people think, oh, I just can't make it. Let's forget it. I'm going to go smoke a joint, you know, or go back to my old sins or whatever, right? The Lord winks at your ties of ignorance. If you don't know what's wrong, you're not held accountable. And you know there's things that you have given up in your life for Christ Jesus, and you wouldn't even think about going back to them. You wouldn't even think about it. So no problem there. It's when something comes around, whether it's from your old life or whether it's something new that comes around that you know is wrong and you want it. And you don't, you know, and you really go for it. There's where you're going to have a problem. So there's where you need to concentrate your prayer life. You know, and it's amazing how he'll help you in that area too. Some of us have a difficult time in that area, and this is one of the reasons for iron sharpening iron. You know, our brothers and sisters help each other. You know, there's a lot of areas I'm weak at, and there's a lot of areas you're weak at. I can help you in your areas, and you help me in mine. Just that simple. And so she goes on, she says, all the coarseness, all the roughness must be removed from your character before Jesus comes. For when he comes, the preparation for every soul is ended. If you have not laid aside your envy, your jealousies, your hatred against your hatred one against another, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, and this is a little difficult for, maybe difficult for some people in the last days, especially if you watch a movie like Les Miserables, you know, and you see how things went down in them days and how, you know, your own life destroys your dream, as the song goes or whatever. But, and I never watched the movie. I just happened to see the commercial or the video, the singing thing part with that song. But there's going to be, like, especially for us, if we're part of that Gideon band, let's say, you may very well come to a day where there may be people on your front lawn dressed in military garb or Nazi uniforms, if you will. They look so much like the Nazi uniforms. I mean, a modern version, of course, you know, but you could still see the skull metal caps and stuff like that. But with the curves and stuff, it just looks just like Hitler stuff. But you have to have love in your heart for them. Even while the cop is pounding on you while you're handcuffed, pray for him. Because if he knew what you know, if he knew he that you know, if he knew Jesus like you do, he'd be laying right there next to you with the handcuffs on. He wouldn't even think twice about loving the person that's pounding on him. He's got enough zeal to run for Satan that way. He may have enough zeal to run for Christ too. This is one of the reasons some of us may get beat up by cops, so that they can see Christ in you, or end up in jail, so those in prison can see Christ in you, or end up in front of a judge and a jury, or even just prosecuting attorneys, so they can see something they've never seen before. In today's world, we're very few and far between. That's why we meet online. There's hardly any of us out there. But that, too, in itself, is perfection in Christ's, you know, agenda, for lack of a better term. I mean, look at David running towards Goliath. David didn't have any muscles. Goliath was one big muscle, 9'2", in fact. And so this is where our God shines the most. The smaller we are, the more he is glorified. Because it's obvious we ain't the ones doing it because we're too small. There's no way we can defeat this enemy that's got us surrounded. He has to do it, just like with the Red Sea. And I remember when I first met Christ, and then I was during that 1,011-day thing, and I was going through that trial, all he kept showing me for the entire 1,000, and I kept telling Fran about this, and she remembers this over the years, is the Red Sea. I kept seeing the Red Sea split. He kept telling me something miraculous is going to happen that only he can do. Nobody, because I kept looking to mankind, help me out, help me this, you know, get me a job, get me do this, you know, looking for help everywhere I can get it, right, to get some, you know, for my family. Until I finally realized, oh, So that's what that means. You're going to do this. And bam, did he ever. So finishing, she says, you would only carry the same disposition with you, but there will be nothing of this character in the world to come. Nothing will exist there but love and joy and harmony. Some will have brighter crowns than others, but there will be no jealous thoughts in any heart among the redeemed. Each one will be perfectly satisfied, for all will be rewarded according to their work. And that's the key. You're rewarded according to your work. Why? Because you're not the one that appointed you. He did. He had you do something for him. Whether it was one thing or 10 things, it doesn't matter. He needed you to do one thing. You did it for him. He needed you to do 10 things. You did it for him. He helped you do it for him, right? And so how can you be jealous when you know, hey, look at his crown. It's better. He did better. No, he didn't do anything. You know, because you get the same crown, even though it's got less stars on it, let's say, or even more stars. You know that it really makes no difference, because Christ is the one that did the work anyway. So it just blesses your heart that you were actually used by him, even if it was only one event. And here's another thing that I honestly believe about heaven. I don't believe there's any mirrors out there. What do we need to look at ourselves for? So how many stars? Well, maybe you won't forget how many are up there, but it's not going to be like important, you know. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared the Sabbath day. If you can kneel, please do so. Let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us the way you blessed us. Thank you for giving us a desire in our hearts to please you and to grow in grace and to let the Holy Spirit have complete reign over us. Please teach us and give us the courage that we need to go forward in the days ahead. And please bless everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that put their prayer request in or unspoken in the room tonight. And again, we have a special mention for Brother Race and his family, because little Jillian's been sick for a month. And Brother Race now has 102 temperature, and that's just... Please bless that house, Father. Let them see your hand in regards to this, because you know he will glorify you. So thank you, Father, for blessing us and keeping us and forgiving us when we fall short. And we lift this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.